Colossians chapter 2. We left off at Colossians 2. If you'd like to turn there, we want to make sure you have Bibles to study with us. So raise your hand. Tim or Rudy will make sure you have one if you need a Bible tonight. They also have pencils if you want to keep notes. We always encourage you to do that. And for all of us, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. The study of God's Word is an awesome privilege. And our great need is to have hearts ready to receive and a willingness to be doers of what we're about to hear. So let's pray. Let's pray again towards that end. Father, help us. Help us to receive what you would share with us. Lord, it's kind of a warm day, and we've all been doing things, and the temptation is to come. And Lord, well, our bodies can be weak, Lord. Our spirit's willing, but the body can be weak. Refresh, Lord. Strengthen. Help us to receive exactly what you'd have for us. Help us zero in on that which you'd have for us. Lord, just by your Spirit now, speak to all of our hearts. And then, Lord, help us to go out of here and live in and be doers of what you're showing us. Because, Lord, you got the best way. You got the path for us to walk. So, Lord, lead us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul, when recounting all the things he'd been through, the beatings and everything else, the shipwrecks and all. He also mentioned how, he said not to mention the care for the churches that he had. And Paul had a great concern and a care for the body of Christ. And as we go, we continue on now in Colossians, as we begin now in chapter 2, we see him expressing the care and the concern that he has for them. So, Colossians 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." So as we get in now, remember, Sunday nights are given over just verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, and now we go verse by verse here through chapter 2 and all, but we see that Paul is expressing his great concern for them. And what are his concerns? What does he desire for them? He says that their hearts may be encouraged. So he longs to see them encouraged and built up in the Lord. What does he say next? That they have their hearts being knit together in love. That there would be that unity in all amongst them. You know, Jesus tells us that it's by his love working amongst us that people will know that we are his. We're not to be known for great cathedrals and choirs and all. I mean, it's, you know, you say, well, let's go check this place out and all. And we thank God for buildings the Lord provides and everything else. But what we're to be known for, what people are supposed to find when they come amongst us, is his love. And so he's praying that be the case. Their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love. How crucial love is. And that knit togetherness is speaking of just that, a unity, a oneness. On the night before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed that there'd be a oneness amongst us. And so we need to seek and guard that unity, that oneness, that working of his love in our midst. And what else does he desire for them? What's his concern here? He says, "And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Remember that part of there are a couple of reasons that Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. A main theme of Colossians is just the preeminence of Jesus. Another part of or purpose for Colossians was it was written to combat the heresies that were beginning to creep in. That along behind Paul had come along some groups, the Judaizers, who were saying the cross wasn't enough, that you had to work to be saved. It was by works plus the cross. Paul steadfastly resisted them, and he teaches against that in the letter. But he also was trying to counter a group called the Gnostics. We've looked at them before. The Gnostics believed that they had a superior knowledge over others. The word Gnostic comes from that Greek word kenosis, which means to know. And they believed that they knew things, mysteries and all, that other people didn't and really couldn't know unless you were one of the special people, unless you went through some of their special rituals and things like that. Then that's the only way you could possibly even know a little bit about God. They had all kinds of weird views about God and all. Well, Paul uses their very language to show them that they're wrong. He says here that he prays that they would, his hope for them and all is that they had all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. But what's that mystery? Remember earlier he talked about that. That mystery was simply being revealed now, and it was the fact that Christ in us, amongst Jew and Gentile alike, makes us all one in him. That God is no respecter of persons, that he receives all, that anybody can know the Lord by just coming by faith in what Christ did on the cross. And so God can be known, he says. He's available to all. And the only mystery is this awesome mystery that's been revealed, and that is that Jesus in us makes us all one in him. All have equal standing before the Lord. And so he has a great concern that they would know this and not get duped by the lies, by legalism and these weird things that come along. And this, the groups are today, you know, you don't really see groups labeled the Gnostics today so much, or the Judaizers, not labeled at least by name. But if you look back down from the very beginning, they've had different names along the way maybe, but the same things have always gone on. There's always been those who come along and try to say, well, you need to have our special take on things and go through our rituals and routines and all. Others will come along and try to say, no, you must work your way to heaven. It's not enough just to believe. And, oh, yes, Jesus is fine in this place, but you need to do all these other things to be saved. And so there's always some group or something coming along. And while they don't have these same names, it's always that same idea. The enemy keeps taking that tactic to try to appeal to the flesh in people and to their works and all. And so, just as it was then, so it is now, that great warning. Don't be duped by it. You can know God through the cross, and it's the cross, period. So Paul expresses this concern here. And in verse 3, he presses on. Speaking about Christ, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, remember, the theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And here again is one of those areas where Paul speaks of the glory of Jesus. That in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you don't have to be some special spiritual elite to be able to come to him and have him begin to impart to you and speak to you about his wisdom and all. Available to each one who will but come. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So we see that's his concern. He's concerned. Beware of people who come along and deceive you with what appears to be, they are persuasive in what they say. It might make sense to the intellect in a sense, or it appeals to the flesh or whatever. Now, he says they may come along and they try to deceive you with persuasive words. The words that the cultists and various people share, they're only persuasive if you don't know the Bible. But if you notice, so often the various cults, teachings of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all, their Eastern religions and all, again, they're only persuasive if you don't know Scripture. And if you notice, they often do, steal sheep. They try to raid the sheep, the body of Christ and all. And often the ones they are able to pull away are those who don't really know Scripture. Now, when someone knocks on your door or something, of course, be very, very careful. It may seem reasonable, and indeed it can be persuasive. Remember, they are well-versed in, and they practice their approaches and what to say, so it sounds good. They're not going to come out with, oh, by the way, let me tell you our heresies. They're not going to be like that. They're going to say things that seem to make sense. And if you bring something up, they go, well, now, and they'll try to divert it back because they're trained in that. So it can be persuasive until you hold it up to the light of Scripture. So make sure you always do just that. When you hold up the Scripture, then you see the total falseness and the lack of foundation for their positions. But Paul here is concerned, and he says, beware, and I echo that to all of us, beware. They can sound so nice and look so nice, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing, or they're just plain flat out wolves. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, remember, he's in prison at this point. He'd been there. Actually, he'd been to Colossae, excuse me. He'd been defeated to Ephesus, where this group had branched off at Colossae. But my point is, he's not with them right now. He's in prison. This is one of the prison letters. He's in prison in Rome. He says, but for though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm not there, right there with you, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I'm in prison, I can't be there, but I'm rejoicing that I'm hearing about the faith you guys have. And so my encouragement to you, he says, is just as you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord, keep walking in him. Not in some weird addition to the gospel or something like that. Just keep walking in the one who saved you. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Notice all the in hims here. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you came to know him, keep walking in him. Be rooted and built up in him. Who? Jesus. Verse 8. Again, another beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. Beware of those who come along with this basic principles of the world, that's the rudimentary teachings of the idea, things based on, well, as it says, traditions and man's take on things and all. Beware of the philosophies of the world. They're empty. It's just deceitful. It's empty deceit. It holds forward a sense of it. Again, it appeals to, well, yeah, I guess that makes sense and all, but there's nothing there. It's not going to see you through it. It's not the answer. And whether they be some overt cultist or a college professor or some talking head on TV, don't give them authority or a position in your life that they're not worthy of. If it's rooted in the principles of this world, it will never satisfy. It is empty. It is sinking sand. Don't build your life on it. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. This is a clear, straightforward declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus, when he came to this earth, was indeed God incarnate. The Gnostics denied the deity of Jesus, and they denied that God came in human form. And here Paul puts it right out there. He says, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. And you, speaking to believers now, and you are complete in him. You don't need anything more. When they come around and say, well, that's fine, but you'll need our booklets, or you need to go through our rituals and routines, join our group or whatever it is, don't you buy it. You are complete in him, in Jesus. Now notice that. It's in Jesus, not in religion and church attendance and being good. That doesn't complete us. We are complete in Jesus. Completely forgiven, completely saved, and beware of anyone who tells you differently. Verse 11. Another in him. Remember, we just saw, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And you are complete in him. Do you see all the things that are in Jesus? That's why it's so important to have a personal fellowship relationship with him. How do I make sure I'm in him? By inviting him into you. How am I getting to him? By having him in you. in him. Verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Jews had that rite of circumcision that they went through to show that they were set apart people unto God. But they began to trust in the act. They began to trust somehow in the physical aspect. And all along, in the Old Testament, kept pointing out, no, it's a circumcision of the heart. The outer is just supposed to display the inner. A cutting off of the flesh, so to speak, of the fleshly attitudes, of leaning on the fleshly nature. That's the idea here. So Paul shows it's not the physical experience of circumcision that saved them or saves us. It's faith in Jesus. It's circumcision of the heart, meaning a life not lived after the flesh any longer. In him was the cutting away, the breaking of the power of sin and all. Now, is that nature still there? Yes. But I don't have to go with it anymore. It doesn't have to dominate me anymore. A cutting away of that worldly, fleshly influence. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here speaking about that identification process that goes on, that in Christ, we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Buried with him in baptism. Baptism doesn't save us, but it shows that we are. There's two ordinance, if you will, two commands that Jesus asked of the New Testament believer. Neither one of them save us. Both of them reflect that we are. One, gather together and remember me. Remember. Have that what we call communion time. Have that time where you gather around the communion table and remember Jesus. Remember the price he paid for us. So we're to partake of communion together. And secondly, we're to get baptized. Yeah, not to get saved, but to show that we are. But and May 30th, it's coming up. If you haven't done it, come join us. But we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's God who saves us. If you haven't received Christ as Savior but go to get baptized, all you're getting is a quick little bath. That's all it is. But if you've been saved, you received Christ, then you're living out what's happened spiritually. Buried with him, you're identified with that old death to the old man, that old nature, and then you're raised up out of the water, symbolizing being identifying with the resurrection of Jesus and raised to newness of life. We are born again, and that's what that's declaring. And so that's what he's talking about here. Baptism is simply an outward display of an inner work. But notice, it's by faith, through faith in the working of God. It's God who does it. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that fleshly nature, we were dead. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians is called Ephesians Part 2. Because there's a lot of similarity, and this one in particular. Because remember, Paul in Ephesians says, he talks about it, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and he goes on speaking about that. He says, but God, who's rich in mercy, has raised us up. And here he's saying that same kind of thing again right here. We were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins. And a dead person can't revive themselves. They need outside help. And we weren't going to save ourselves. But God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent his son to die on the cross that we by faith might receive it and live. And so the result, he has, verse 13, he has made us alive together with him. Notice all the in hims and with him. It's all the work of the Lord. Having forgiven you some of your trespasses. Isn't that cool? Yeah, you caught me right away. Again, young, you guys see me do that once in a while, just to make sure that the heat hasn't totally zapped us, so we're all not nodding off here too much. How much are we forgiven of? All trespasses. If you're having trouble feeling forgiven, it's not from God's side. God's not putting that on you. You know, I remember what you did, and I'm not quite sure I'm going to forgive you of that one. That's not God doing it. You know, sometimes we find ourselves saying things like, I can't believe I did that. Well, that's the case. We can't believe it. But God's not doing that. I can't believe you did that. He knows us, and he knows very well what we've done or going to do. He knows us inside out and still says he loves us. And he says, you brought it to me, it's forgiven. If you're not feeling forgiven, then it's up to you when you do, because you're the one putting it on you. You're the one not receiving it. And that's the case. We don't forgive ourselves. God forgives us. Our case is just believe it and enjoy it. What an awesome thing that is. Let that sink in. All. He's forgiven you of all trespasses. We don't need to add anything. You can't add anything. You can't. Well, I better be really good today, so he'll forgive me a little more because I'm feeling kind of guilty and all. That's just us. That's just us. He declares, when you come to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, he tells us in 1 John. Verse 14, well, what's happened to it all? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Who was nailed to the cross? Jesus. Jesus was nailed to the cross. But what else was nailed up there with him? What's it say? The handwriting of requirements that was against us. That law that we could never live up to. The whole idea that we can be saved through works or observances of rituals. All that stuff that was against us. The bill that was supposed to be paid somehow or whatever. He paid it all. All that stuff that was against us. He says what? It's been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. And we are forgiven now of all trespasses. How awesome those couple of verses are. Camp on them, soak in them, enjoy them, and don't let anybody tell you different. Don't be duped, folks. Don't let them come around and tell you, well, it's really like this or it's like that. You know, it's clearly, Paul's clearly trying to study it before. It's God through Paul, of course. Here's how it is, he says. Now, verse 15. Speaking of this work on the cross and all, and what was accomplished through Jesus on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The enemy of our soul, Satan, and all of his cohorts out there, were defeated at the cross. Jesus won the victory over the enemy of our soul. And he's done this publicly. And so, know this. Satan is a defeated enemy already. Now, he's not bound up yet. We still live in a world that he's active out there, but you don't have to live in fear. We can have that armor on. We can be all about the Lord. And the enemy has no place in our lives as we track along just right in the center of God's will and all. But when people reflect on the cross, just make sure that we understand the cross was not a place of defeat. It was a place of awesome, eternal victory. Verse 16. So, based on all this stuff, the victory won, the sins that are forgiven, how you're saved, that is the cross, period. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. What's he talking about? Those all have to do with, of course, that, and we know even the Jews had this, but so did other groups and all, this idea that they would put on people where there were certain eating rules and rituals and certain observances and all the things, the rules and regulations that people would put upon you that you need to observe these to be accepted by God. You had to eat a certain way and eat only certain things, and you had to observe certain days of the week, and you had to go to certcertain festivals just right, and on and everything. If you want God to love you and be saved and everything else, then you have to do it that way. He says, don't let them judge you about that stuff. As we're seeing in a moment, he's going to say it's not about that anymore. So, others might try to put that upon you. Well, you know, you don't do this just right. You don't do that right. And we've got, because they're getting into what? That's works. That's legalism. You got to do a certain way. You don't stand right and worship right. And you've got drums in your church. And you don't gather on the right day of the week. And on they go. You eat this. You don't eat that. Be careful with all that. Right standing with God is not about those things. It's through faith in Jesus Christ is how we are declared right before Him. Verse 17. Speaking of these festivals and all, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All those things, he says, like the different observances and eating right and everything, they were of the law. But he says, they were just a shadow of things to come. The substance is Jesus, he's saying. They were simply meant to point forward. Take something like the Passover. The Passover was a shadow. It pointed to, it was a living out of that which would finally happen, and that is how death would pass over all those who receive of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist saw Jesus. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it was a shadow. It was a pointing forward to what Jesus would do. And now that Jesus has done it, He's our Passover now. He's the one that it's all about. Go with the substance, not the shadow. Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, and treating into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Don't get into this worship of angel stuff. These guys have all this false humility, like somehow they have this special lock on things and everything. They said, uh-uh. He says, they're not holding fast to the head. The call, hold fast to the head. The head here is a capital H, meaning Jesus. We're the body, but we're knit together, and we answer to, and we're led by and overseen by the head, who is Jesus. And he's the one by which we grow in everything else. It's through him. And so he's saying, just this worship of angel stuff and observances of all these rituals and everything else, praying to some saint or something. Don't let anyone deceive you. It's you. Hold fast to Jesus. That's the call, and that's the privilege. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died, and if your sense has, I mean sense, since you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul puts it right out there. If you've died with Christ, if you're dead to all this, why do you subject yourself to legalism, to regulations, these rituals? Why are you letting yourself get duped and pulled back into it? They have to do, he says, they just have to do with things that perish. They're simply according to the doctrines of men, he's saying. And that is legalism. It's all wrapped up in that false idea that you have to follow all these rules and regulations if we're saved or to get saved or whatever, and in doing those will cause God to love us or something. That's man's way of thinking. Don't buy into it. Can't you hear it? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, don't do this, don't do that, do that, or anything. To think, I mean, if the Lord, in terms of your growth of the Lord, yeah, there's things He takes priorities out of our life. You know, He changes priorities and the things we learn to let go of and just say, hey, you know what, God's got better. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going God's way, man. That's a ripoff over there or whatever. But that's a result of Him loving us, as a result of being saved, not how we get saved or have Him love us. Be careful. Don't buy into that thinking. Verse 23, these things indeed, now notice, that whole thing of rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff, the false humility comes, you know, getting like so spiritual, it says. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things, when people have all these rules and regulations and wear all their outfits and have all their observances and everything else, they can seem so spiritual, can't they, to the natural person. You know, if we're looking around the world, whoa, look at that guy. You know, look how he stands, and he uses right terminology, and he does this, and all these things going on, and he makes sure that everybody know about it. They can seem spiritual, but they just bring satisfaction to the flesh, so to speak. I mean, man loves that idea. Just tell me what to do. Tell me some work. You know, let me be like I want to be all week long, and then tell me Sunday what I can do to make it okay or something and go through some ritual or something. And those things might seem like the way to deal with sin, go through some ritual or something, but he points out they are self-imposed, they are from man, they're not from God, and they do not cleanse us from our sin. Only the coming to Jesus in repentance and confession and letting the shed blood of Jesus be applied to our lives, only in that can we experience forgiveness as God designed it. Now, thank God we can do that. Available to anyone who'll come. It doesn't matter. Well, I'm too bad, or you don't know what I've done, or something. Come. God knows. It's why he sent his son to die. And when you come, don't dress up. You know, that's what legalism really is, an attempt to dress up your sins in rags of self-righteousness, self-works. Don't do it. Instead, come to Jesus and let him wash us white as snow. We're going to press on into part of chapter 3 here. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. As we come to chapter 3 here, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about something. What did you wear to church tonight? What will you be wearing tomorrow? Now, I'm not talking about the clothes that you have on your body right now. I'm not talking about some special label on our clothing. But in a moment, he's going to talk about some stuff we're to be putting off and to be putting on, spiritually speaking. And it's turned, has to do with behavior, attitudes, and our heart, and our behavior. And so let's make sure that we're wearing what God calls us to do. He says here, since you were raised with Christ, since all these things are true, this is how we're saved. He's wiped out the handwriting requirements against us. We've been made alive and we were dead. Since that's the case, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things above, not on things on the earth. Since you are risen with Christ, now live like it. You're set free from the junk and the garbage that we used to be all about. Our destiny now is heaven. Focus on it. Live with the spiritual dimension, the things of Jesus, as your top priority. Seek those things that are above. Set your mind on the things above is the calling. Material things and the things this world values, they can have a strong appeal to our flesh. We can find them, if we're not careful, dominating what we're about. We wind up just seeking those things, but they'll never satisfy. They're never going to get us where we really want to go. There's nothing there. For the believer, the things of this world are not worthy of us living for. The Lord says, set your mind on things above. Seek those things that are above. What do you think about as you go through the day? What are you really seeking? What do you set your mind upon? Be careful. What you aim at, you just might hit. You belong to the Lord. I can't help but thinking about that. What's that song, Tim, the Derek Wedge song? This world has nothing for me, and it has everything. Yeah. This world has nothing for me, it has everything. All that I could want and nothing I can use. Nothing I really need. That's this world. It has offered so much, but nothing that I really need. Nothing I can really, not what my heart really needs. Not what I really thirst for. This world has nothing for us when it comes to the real heart need of our lives. Look up. Walk around with your heart looking up. Set the eyes of your heart, your spirit, and all on the Lord. Now, words like seek and set, that's our part. So it comes again to us. What do we set our minds upon as we travel through our days? What dominates your thoughts? Yes, we have to take care of work and home and school and paying the bills and everything. But what has the driver's seat of my life? There's so many fantasies that can pull upon us. So much gutter thinking and gutter living. this world will put forward that it's in material things or some experience, and oh, you know, and you get pulled into thinking about that all day long. It never satisfies. It always leaves you. It's a sinking sand. Again, it's not worthy of it. Set your mind on the things above and watch how this life becomes. Verse 3. For you died. Remember, we just talked about that. You died with Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here we see once again a kind of a glimpse of how Paul had joy in all the circumstances he went through. The key to his life, he said, I've died. And my life now is hid in Christ. It's wrapped up in Christ now. You want to get to me, you got to go through Jesus, because I'm hidden in him now, is the idea. What does it say here? When Christ, our life, appears. He is our life. He is the only source of life, as I said this morning at our service this morning. Anything else is simply existence. But if you want life, true life, eternal life, abundant spiritual life, it's in Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you ever noticed that the people who really seem to have the most joy in this life are the ones who have the lightest touch on this world? Because their life is in Jesus, they can enjoy this life for what it is because they're not asking it to be something God never designed it to be. See, the people who don't look to the Lord but look to experiences in this life, they're always going to be disappointed, always frustrated, because they're asking life to be something God never made it to be. We're to find our fulfillment, our peace, our life, our joy in him. And then in that place, I can enjoy the blessings of a sunset and relationships with family and all the neat things that God gives us, and oh, they're all there. But if I need that sunset to make me whole and complete, it's never going to be that great. An hour after it goes down, you're sitting there going, oh man, now it's over. What do I do? But if you could enjoy it for what it is, you go, wow, thanks God, this is beautiful. I'm enjoying this. Or all the things he gives us in their proper place are awesome. But remember what Paul said in Romans, reckon the old man dead is the idea here. Now, yes, the flesh is still alive and kicking, but you're in Jesus now, and you don't have to go at the flesh. You don't have to give it that power anymore. Therefore, he says in verse 5, therefore, put to death, reckon it gone. Don't let it be priority. Don't be about this anymore. Therefore, put to death your members, the parts of your body, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Therefore, it's a word that means based on what was just said, all we have on him, setting your mind and your heart upon him, you're forgiven and you have newness of life and all these things. Based on this, he says, now live like this. Put to death. I mean, die to self. Don't be about this anymore. Don't yield to the things of the flesh anymore. Don't let them have that power in your life. They are a ripoff. Now, again, the members here have to do with those parts of us that have to do with the lust and our self and all that. And you're to renounce it. You're to put it to death. You're not to be living after it any longer. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. We all go for that. And then he goes, and covetousness, which he puts in here, a commentary, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? It's basically what our society is built on. The idea that more. If I just had more, then I'll be happy. If I just had what you have, then I'll be happy. So we covet others' cars and their gains, and we get jealous, and we're bitter, and we buy into, if I just have this car and that outfit, and we try to accumulate. And he goes, it's idolatry. Interesting. Idolatry means something's taking the place of God. Covetousness, he says, it's idolatry. Because you're thinking that in them you'll find what you really can only find in God. You've let that become your God. He goes, don't do that anymore. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So he's just saying, this is what we used to be about. You used to be like this. But Jesus has set them and us free, free from these things dominating our lives. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So Paul now goes further. Not just put away fornication, sex outside of marriage, and evil desires. And, oh, yeah, I can see how they're not. That's not good. Even covetous, okay. But he goes a little further now. What's he say? He deals now with these attitudes and these behaviors that we somehow can kind of sometimes say, well, these are okay, or, well, they're not so bad, or, well, someone made me angry or something. Nope, that shows us we have choices. We're to make the right one. He said, now put these off. Don't wear these things around. You're going to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. You've taken that stuff off. 10, and have put on. Now here's what we're to get dressed with, spiritually speaking, behavior speaking. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Paul declares in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's all that mean? It means his plan for you is to make you like Jesus. God is molding and shaping us and conforming us into the image of Jesus. Verse 10 here, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, in first chapters 1 and 2, Paul was setting forth doctrinal truth. Those things, the preeminence of Christ, the things that are true about us because we're in Christ, and the things that we're going to combat the heresies and all out there, the doctrinal foundational truth of the Bible. But now as we get to chapters 3 and 4, you're going to say, now go live like it. See, if it's not a if the knowing doesn't result in a doing, then something's wrong. Don't just be hearers, but doers, the Bible tells us. So he's getting into practical Christianity here. Since these things are the case, live like this now. Put off that old stuff. Don't wear that around anymore. But instead, put on this new man. Put on this. And what's he look like? Well, ultimately, it looks like Jesus. It speaks about not just what I intend, but what I do. It's our actual words, our actual behavior. Well, I didn't mean to get angry. Yeah, but you did. Come on, put that stuff off and yield to the Spirit now and put on this new man is the idea. Now, did you notice the flow here? In verse 5, put to death. Verse 8, put off all these things. Verse 10, put on the new man. Verse 9 was put off the old man. Verse 10, put on the new man. Now, notice, that's up to us. You're not a robot. God's not going to make you do any of this. Now, he calls you to it. Indeed, in the Greek, the language is such that he commands us to do it. But he gives us the choice. Well, I was just born that way. No. That's the flesh. But now that you're born again, you're set free. You don't have to automatically yield to the flesh any longer. Put that stuff off, he says. Don't be about that anymore. Don't give it that power in your life anymore. But come on, put on the new man. And that means, as you can see, there'll be a change in attitude. There'll be a change in what you say. And there'll be a change in what you do. There won't be the attitudes of anger and all. There won't be filthy language. There won't be lying. But instead, you'll be more and more like Jesus. Put on. Another way to say it would simply say it. Start living like it. Start living like the one you belong to and that's being formed in you. Verse 11, as it talked about this being in the image, according to the image of Jesus, the image of him who created him, where, verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is in all, is all and in all. No distinction between classes, all the same in Jesus. Just everybody acknowledging and living in the fact that everything is his and we're his. And it's all about Jesus. You know, I saw that somewhere. It seemed like there's a church around somewhere that has that sticker. Oh, yeah, it's right here. As you know, one thing we often try to set out before you in some of the banners and all we have around here is it's all about Jesus. Christ is all and in all. That's the idea. We're just to have a life soaked in Him, immersed in Him. No distinction between peoples. Just lives marked by His love. Now, we just talked about putting off all the things we're to put off. We kind of got into the putting on, but verse 12 on, there's some more about what put on looks like, what this spiritual putting on is going to look like as we live it out. We'll leave it for next week. Lord willing, we'll look some more at what putting on has to do, or what we have to do with it and what it's about. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Put off the old man. Put on the new. That's the call, the command for every believer. What will each day find us seeking? What will each day find us putting off and putting on? The call is right before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that it reflects your heart. The warnings to be careful of what we believe in, what we track with, what we go with, Lord. The call is to go with Jesus and to go with your word and all. That truly it all is in you. And we are complete in Jesus. And we've been forgiven. And thank you for just all these awesome truths. Lord, as we moved into this area of seeking and setting our minds upon, putting off and putting on, Lord, help us now to go out and live out. We say yes to this and we celebrate and we enjoy it, but Lord, help us now to do it. And as we do, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to do that? All right, go for it.